Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You got one? You got one? Okay, very good. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll be getting a handout tonight. We're dealing with the subject of the church, ecclesiology. And we need to understand the church. Amen?
Amen.
We do. A lot of misunderstanding about the church, and I hope tonight will be a little bit of help to us. Okay, let's go ahead and read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 14. I want you to listen closely as we read tonight. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now notice these things. What did he just get done speaking about? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3, the office of a bishop or the pastor. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons. He's talking about the church here. He's talking about structure. Then he goes on to say, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight as we look at your word. Please give us a biblical understanding of the local New Testament church as we look at another aspect of it. Lord, I need you tonight. Enable me to preach. Please fill me with your spirit. May we be attentive tonight to your word, realizing that the things we're dealing with tonight, Lord, are eternal things, things that no doubt matter the most in life, and for that matter, for all eternity. May we treat it as such. And so I pray for your blessing upon this evening. May Christ be honored and glorified through it all, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, several weeks ago, we began looking at the doctrine of ecclesiology. That's the word we use from the Greek word ekklesia, and it is the doctrine of the New Testament church. Now, we've already dealt with two specific things concerning the New Testament church. The first thing we dealt with, let me just review, give me a moment to do that. I think it'll be helpful for us. The first thing we dealt with was the question, what exactly is a New Testament church? What is a New Testament church? Don't you think that's an important question to answer? And every answer we get, we must get from the Bible. What does the Bible teach about the New Testament church? Is anything that calls itself a New Testament church a New Testament church? Well, the answer to that is no, and you said that, and I'm glad you did. And we define the New Testament church as this, an organized local assembly of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and to observe the ordinances. I believe that's a good definition, somewhat a little bit longer than maybe a shorter one you've heard before. But again, it's an organized local assembly. It's not just people getting together for a Bible study. It's organized by the structure of the New Testament. They are baptized believers, right? Church members ought to be saved, amen, and scripturally baptized. And we have voluntarily joined ourselves together. Nobody forced you or me to be a member of Capital Baptist Church. We've done it voluntarily, and we have the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and as a church also observing the ordinances. We also said the New Testament church, according to the Bible, began with Christ and his disciples during his earthly ministry. It was empowered at Pentecost. And then we looked at, secondly, from the book of Titus, the second message was the characteristics of a New Testament church. What are some characteristics of a New Testament church? We need to know that. And we saw from Titus that it has a saving gospel. We said it has scriptural leadership, meaning the pastor. It carries with it sound doctrine or stands for sound doctrine, also for separated living, and also scriptural discipline. Now, if you want to know what the details are, get the CD from a few weeks ago. But really, we could sum up the marks of a New Testament church by what we refer to as the Baptist distinctives, or we could call them New Testament Christianity or church distinctives. If you're more comfortable with that, that's fine. But what it is, it's marks that we find of a church in the Bible, particularly in the book of Acts. And we use often the acrostic to remember those things, those marks of a New Testament church. And we said that B, of course, the acrostic Baptist, plural. B meaning believers' baptism only, by immersion only. We believe that, amen. that baptism's for believers only and by immersion only. We do not accept sprinkling or other modes of baptism. A would be the authority and inerrancy of the Bible, because that's what we find in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine? From the Word of God. We ought to be able to prove what we believe from the Bible, not just say, well, I believe this and I believe that. We ought to say, here's a chapter and verse on why we believe what we believe. And that's our authority. We talked about the priesthood of the believer, B-A-P. P is priesthood of the believer. That's the idea that you don't need a priest or a person to get to God. You have as your intercessor, as your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go by virtue of your position as a child of God. You can go directly to the throne of grace. You can understand the Bible. You can get answered prayer and so forth. We saw two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to belabor these. I is the independence of the local church. We believe that they're all independent. S would be saved church membership. T would be two offices, meaning the pastor and the deacon. And then S would be we believe in a separated church. We're personally separated in our personal lives. As a church, we ought to be separated. And we believe in separation of church and state. Tonight, what I'd like to do as we move on, as I just briefly reviewed, I'd like to look a little bit more closely at this. Notice on your sheet, right under the text, we see the purpose of the New Testament church. The purpose. In other words, why are we here? Why? What is the purpose, biblically, of a New Testament church? That's very important to understand. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about that today. It sounds like a simple question, doesn't it? What is the purpose? Why are we here? But you'd be surprised at the answers that you would get to that question of why we are here. You see, what has happened in our society is we live in a world that has turned everything inward. Everything. Everything inward. By that, I mean this. The prevailing philosophy in the world today is this: it's all about me. That's what the world is. It's funny because I saw a little thing. I was looking up something on the internet about this, and there's a little club called the It's All About Me Club. And it's funny because, watch this, they use the letters to each word as their title. Watch this, I-A-A-M, I am. They make themselves the I am. It's amazing, isn't it? There's only one I am, and that is God. He is the great I am. But understand what we're dealing with today. Understand how this culture affects us today. I mean, it's all about today what I want. That's the philosophy. It's all about what I deserve, you know, my rights. It's all about what I feel like doing. If I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. If I don't feel like doing it, then I'm not going to do it. It's about what's in it for me. It's about what benefit do I get from this. This is how the world thinks. Again, they think it's all about me. Think about it for a moment. Can I step on some sacred cows for a moment? Would that be okay? I'm going to do it anyway. You know, people have Facebook pages that tell everyone everything about themselves. That's what it's about. It's all about me. Here's my page. This is me. And they get offended if people don't like it. Oh, you didn't like it. Oh, I'm mad at you. You know, why? It's all about me. That's what we do today. I mean, people take selfies today. Selfie. I didn't even know what that was a couple months ago. I said, what's that? Someone says, a selfie. I said, what in the world is a selfie? It's when you take a picture of yourself. We call it a selfie. Now, we called it something else before. We called it pride. I mean, imagine, here's a picture of me. What is that? It's all about me. That's what it's about. And they post them online, and they text them, and they show everyone, here I am. That's the world we live in. I mean, people tweet and they Instagram every move they make throughout the day, telling everybody what they're doing. People even have the weirdest things. They have YouTube channels about themselves. And they post videos of themselves doing the most mundane things. Here I am eating a cheeseburger. Here I am wiping my mouth. And they post it on YouTube. Wow, that's exciting. I mean, here I am doing laundry. Here I am taking out the trash. Here I am going to the store. Can I just say this as nice as I can? Who cares? Who cares? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. We have become a self-centered, self-promoting, self-consumed society. It's all about me, man. It's all about me. That is the height of pride and arrogance. Absolutely is. And it's the exact opposite of the Christian life. The exact opposite. Doesn't the Bible talk about, in the Christian life, demanding death to self? Doesn't the Christian life demand crucifying the flesh? Doesn't the Christian life say to place others before yourselves? Let me give you a few verses in case you're wondering. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You say, why are you saying all this? Because here's what happened. Because of this I am, it's all about me philosophy, so many Christians bring that philosophy into the church. And they see the church as something that ought to revolve around them. Something that has to meet their needs. Hey, I need stuff. I need this. And that's the way they think. Instead of seeing the church as an organism through which we can serve the Lord and serve our Savior. And if they don't get what they want, hey, I'll just go somewhere else and get that place to meet my needs. You see, that's the understanding that we have today. So let's see tonight if we can't get a biblical understanding of the purpose of the church. Why are we here? Again, it's not about you, baby. All right, number one. I should have titled it that maybe tonight. Write that on the CD, would you please? Number one, the purpose of the church. Yeah. He said, sermon audio, put it on there. Amen. The purpose of the church. All right. The purpose of the local New Testament church. Again, let's fix our thinking here. Is very clear in the Bible. Let me first state what the purpose is not. Because that's important as well. The purpose of the local church is not to entertain its members. It's not. That's not why we're here. It's not to invent programs that satisfy people. I want another Bible study. I want one of these types of ministry. Oh, I need this. That's not why we're here. We're not to invent things in order to meet the whims of the people. We're not to invent programs to attract people to our services. We're not to hold protests against things like abortion or gambling or taxes or whatever. That's not what we're to do. We're not even here, watch this now, to do even good things, primarily to feed the poor, to build houses for the needy, to run a soup kitchen, or to provide clothes for the needy either. So then why are we here? Again, let's let the Bible be our authority. Let's let the Bible tell us why we're here. Now turn with me, you know where I'm going, to Matthew chapter 28. This will tell you why we're here. This is why we're here, Matthew chapter 28. Notice, if you will, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now here it is. We're going to say, he's going to tell us what we're to do. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, notice, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, we know that this is referred to many times as the Great Commission. The word commission means the great charge. It means charge. So it would be like the great charge. This is the Lord Jesus Christ telling us as a church what he wants us to do. Now, let's go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's look at that as well, because we'll see it again. Christ gave this in five different places in the Bible. But let's put this stuff together and find out what we're to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, notice, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So if you put these two in the other places, Mark 16, 15, I'll read that in a moment here, John 20, 21, and Luke 24, 44 through 47 together, you put them all together, what Christ told us to do, you find out the purpose of the local New Testament church. Now notice from Matthew 28, it is not to get people saved alone. It goes beyond that. Now, we're thankful when somebody gets saved, but that's not all we're supposed to do. We are to, first of all, win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise, right? We're supposed to be witnesses to him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. But we're not to end there. We're to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are to take those that we win to the Lord Jesus Christ and get them into a church service in order to baptize them, because we baptize as a church. So we're to baptize those believers, and then we're not done then either. Then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. So that's what we are to do. Again, we are to win people to Christ, we're to baptize those that we win to Christ, and then we are to teach them to observe all the things that Christ commanded us to do. And notice from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 where we are to do this. We're to do this in our Jerusalem. We're to do it in Judea. We're also to do it in Samaria. And we're to do it under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, for us, in application, that Jerusalem would be Dover and the surrounding area. We are to witness to them, baptize those believers, teach them to observe all things. Then we're not to stop there. We're to go to our Judea, which we could say would be our state, the state of Delaware. Samaria could be our nation. Again, we could argue on what that would mean, but our nation, and do that as well. And also in the entire world, imagine, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is the purpose that God has given us. This is why we are here. Now, notice two things about this purpose. Number one is this: it was commanded by Christ. He commanded it. He told us to do this. Again, this purpose was not something that man invented. It's not something that Christ said, listen, if you don't find anything else to do, why don't you try this for a while? He didn't say, you know what, try this for a while, and if it doesn't work or you get bored at it, why don't you just go ahead and try something else? You know, but just give it a shot. No, this is exactly what he told us to do. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God told Moses in Exodus chapter 37 to make the pieces of the tabernacle and all that, and he told Moses, when he was talking about the Ark of the Covenant, he told him to have it made out of shittim wood and overlay it with pure gold. Now, Moses did not say, you know what, I think it'd be a lot better with pine and if we overlaid it with brass. So, you know what, we're just go ahead and do that. No, that's not obedience. Obedience is when you do what you are told to do. And so if we want to be an obedient church, we have to remember this is what he's commanded us to do. Mark 16 and verse 15, you know the verses. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, there was five different occasions that the Lord gave the Great Commission in different ways and different times. Let's turn to one of them. Go over to Luke chapter 24, if you would, please. Luke chapter 24. Notice, if you will, verse 46. Again, we're looking at the command. We're trying to see that he said this thing over and over again. Luke 24, verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So here it is again. Here's a command, another piece of it. John 20:21 puts it this way, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so this is what Christ commanded. Anything less, no matter how noble it may seem, no matter how much applause it gets from men, if it's different than what Christ commanded, it's disobedience to what he's told us to do, because it's a command. And this is God's purpose. Notice the second thing about this purpose. Not only was this purpose commanded by Christ, but this purpose, notice, was demonstrated by the first century church. You see, in case you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, maybe he meant to, well, let's look at the first century church. You say, well, how do we look at the first century church? Go to the book of Acts. How did they understand his command? How did they put into action what Christ said? Well, let's find out, because we know that the book of Acts is the biblical record of the first century church. And so let's see what they did. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, and let's see if they understood it the way that that I'm saying tonight. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 38. Now remember the Great Commission. Remember what I said in Matthew chapter 28. Christ has ascended, day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ died on the cross, 10 days, of course, after his ascension. Peter preaches a message. This is the tail end of his message in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here we go. Then they that gladly received his word. What was his word? He just told them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, notice, were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what do we see? We see the same exact formula that Christ gave. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem. That's what Peter did. They baptized believers. That's what they did. They were added to the church. Verse 41. They grounded them in the word of God. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Again, we see it over and over. Turn over to Acts chapter 14. We see the same thing. So here they did it in Jerusalem. Now they're going to launch out into other areas. They're going to go beyond their Jerusalem. In this particular case, they're going to what I would refer to as the uttermost parts of the earth. This is when Paul went out on his missionary journey and he comes into the area of Galatia. What did he do there? What do we find him doing? Acts chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 21. Notice we read, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Notice what they did, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what did they do? They launched out of their area. They launched out of Jerusalem. Well, in that case, it would have been Antioch. But they go into the area of Asia Minor. Again, they preach the word of God. They ground the believers, and they form a New Testament church, and they commend them to God. Now, nowhere in the book of Acts, you look at it, you read it over and over again, nowhere will you find the church protesting against the Roman government. And it was a corrupt government. It was a bad government. It was a government that took away people's rights. They weren't allowed in some places to preach the word of God. But you don't find them anywhere protesting the government. You don't find them anywhere feeding the poor. You don't find them anywhere building houses for the needy. You don't find them anywhere trying, watch this, to attract unbelievers into some sort of assembly by having some sort of worldly music, worldly activities, or trying to become like them. You don't see that in the Bible. You don't find it. Why? Because the local church has a much greater and a much higher calling upon ourselves. If we leave that calling, it's not only disobedience to God, but it's lowering ourselves in the purpose that God has given to us. God, help us to understand this. You see, we must never be removed as a church. I don't care what every other church in this town is doing. Doesn't matter to me. Let's go to the Bible and be never removed from God's purpose for us as a church in this world. The purpose of the local church. Notice, secondly, if you will, not only the purpose of the local church, notice the process of multiplication. Okay, so notice this. God not only shows us what to do, he also shows us how to do it. You see, some people have the idea, well, we have a church, and so I guess we'll just do whatever we want to do. Oh, no. It's not supposed to work that way. Mm-mm. The Bible tells us everything. It gives us not only commands, it gives us examples. How are we to do it? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. How are we to do this, this idea of winning people to the Lord and all that? How is it to happen? Well, let's see the how. How do we get this done? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 7. Notice what we read. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, notice, and gave gifts unto men. Here's a parenthetical. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, continue the thought from verse 8, and he gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave some, notice, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh, notice, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice that phrase, increase of the body. He's telling us how to do it. How do we reach this world? What's the way he wants us to do it? Here it is in Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us, watch this, God has gifted the church with apostles, in verse 11, with prophets, with evangelists, and with pastors and teachers. And I believe that's the same person there, pastors and teachers. Not that he doesn't use teachers, I understand that. But I think that office is what he's talking about here. Now, we know that today, two of those offices are active. There is no more apostles today, amen? There were only 12. Now, there were sent ones, missionaries today, certainly. We could call them sent ones. But as far as the office of an apostleship, that's gone. That's done. Go to the book of Revelation. You'll find that there's only 12 names written on the walls in heaven of the 12 apostles, not the millions of apostles that we have. There's only 12 of them. And we also know, of course, today that there's no more prophets as far as a foretelling of prophecy. That's gone today as well. But there are today still two active roles, offices, the evangelist and the pastor/teacher. Now, what has God given these these people for, these two gifts to the church for. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That word perfecting has the idea of the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, watch this now, the church service, imagine that, when the preacher's preaching or the evangelist is in, is primarily for the purpose of, notice, the perfecting of the saints. In other words, the edifying of the saints, the building up of the believer. In other words, you come in here as a believer and you get your batteries charged, if you know what I mean. I mean, you get what you need to go back out in this world and live the Christian life. You come in and you get strengthened and challenged by the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. The preaching goes forth and it speaks to your heart. And what does it do? It perfects or matures the saints. Why does it do that? So that, notice this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's perfecting you and perfecting me so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what we're to do. You know, there's two mistakes, and I want you, I think you have all the blanks, I hope you do, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I want you to turn your page over. I want you to listen closely to this, these two statements, because these may be perhaps the two most important ones in the message tonight. Notice there are two mistakes that many Christians have made. Here they are. The first one is this. We have confined the work of the ministry to 2 days a week. Sunday, Wednesday. That's the work of the ministry. That's a mistake. That's a big mistake. The other one is this, is that we have confined the ministry, the work of the ministry, to a building. Did you get that? Think on those for a while. That's why I'm pausing a little bit. Let it sink in for a moment. We have confined the work of the ministry to 2 days a week and to a building. It's almost as if, for many Christians, they come in, it's Sunday, all right? It's almost as if there's a switch by the door. Christian time. I'm a Christian now. I'm going to teach my Sunday school class. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm going to be the nicest person in the world. And we do that. And then they walk out the door. I'm done for the week. And they're finished. You've missed it. You've absolutely missed God's plan and God's purpose. But the sad thing is that we commend ourselves because we've done something for God. I taught a Sunday school class. I was in the nursery. Now, we need people to do that. I'm not mocking that at all. What I'm saying is that we've confined it to that alone. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be at all. That's not the way God has designed his work to be done. Not at all. Let me ask you something. How often did the early church do the work of the ministry, and where did they do it? Well, let's find out. Let's find out. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, back there. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry if this sounds like extreme Christianity to you, but this is what God says. This is what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Let's read it together. Look at it as I read it. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. What's the next word? Daily. Wow. You mean they were all home and somebody just showed up at the door and said, can I join the church? No. The Lord added to the church daily because they were doing the work of the ministry daily. Every single day. Every single day. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Notice the verse. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice, daily in the temple, every house. They didn't leave the service and say, okay, we're done now, boys. See you on Wednesday night. All right, and just forget about it. No, they went daily to houses and to people and talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church service was to was to perfect them, mature them, strengthen them to go out every day and do the ministry every single day. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Let's go there. Lest we wonder if it's just in a couple places, doesn't matter, because we only need one for it to be true. But let's look at it anyway. Acts 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches, notice by Acts 16, now we have churches. Actually, by Acts, the end of Acts 9, you'll find the word. But anyway, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number what? Daily. It's amazing. It's amazing. Go Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Where did they do? Okay, so we see again how often they did it. They did it every day. They did the work of the ministry every single day. But where did they do it? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the way, understand, the way this thing is to be done according to the Bible is this. Here it is. I'll walk you through it. Christians come in. We attend the service. God gives us what he needs for our soul. He strengthens us. We get our hearts right with God. And we leave this place and we go into the workplace. We go into our communities. We go into the marketplace. We go into the Walmarts and the Wawas and the doctor's offices and the gas stations and all those places, house to house, talk to our neighbors and so forth. And we lead people to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. I thank God for every time that we see somebody saved in the service. But how many of us are doing the work of God daily? And I'm talking to myself here. I can be bold as a whatever, and as a lion in this pulpit. What do? Shut the light off and go outside and say, well, I'm done. I let everybody have it tonight. Is that what I'm supposed to do? And then live like the devil myself and act like I'm not responsible for people? All of us have to do this. We're to go out every day and talk to people about the Lord. And then when we lead them to the Lord, watch this. What do? We bring them to the church service, right? And they get baptized. And then they join the church. And they become grounded in the Word of God. And now they're going out doing the same thing. And that cycle goes on and on. You say, how far does it go? Forever till we meet Jesus. That's how we're to do it. You see, that's going to make the difference between addition and multiplication. You know why we're not reaching this world for the Lord? Because we're not putting this into practice. You see, we may have a strong preaching and teaching and Sunday school and all that, but it cannot end there. We have to leave these doors. Ask God for boldness. Ask God to give us some backbone out there. Ask God to give us a lip as we go out and give the gospel out to people. Just give it out over and over again. Do you know, if I lead one person to the Lord every week for this, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. It's just a good thing. That's why I'm going to say it again. If I lead someone to the Lord once a year, one person to the Lord, just one a year for 20 years, see if you're paying attention. How many people be saved after 20 years? 20, right? One per year, 20 years. Stay with me now, okay? 20. But if I lead one person to the Lord and disciple them that year, and then the next year, that one person in a whole year, just train them to be a soul winner, come with me, and then the next year, they're on their own. I go get another person. They go get another person. And so now there's four of us here, and then at the end of that year, the same thing happens. Do you know what happens by the end of the 20 years? It's not that 20 are saved. Over 1 million people will be saved. 1 million. See? Addition, multiplication. Big difference. The difference is understanding the purpose of God and understand the way his work's to be done. You see, we have this insane idea in Christian circles today. Well, let's see what we can do to get them in. Okay, let's go get a band. Let's get a CCM band. We'll put drums up here. We'll put this, and then we'll get them in. Oh, yeah, we'll reach this world for Jesus. And there's so many foolish things going on today in churches. But think about it. Think about what's happening. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. The way it's supposed to be done is the word of God's supposed to be preached. We're supposed to affect the hearts of people. And they're supposed to go out filled with the Holy Ghost, on fire for God, reaching somebody. They get saved. They bring them in. And multiplication happens. That's how it works. Now, I'm thankful for every visitor we get. I am. I'm thankful when someone walks the aisle and gets saved. I am. But we'll never reach what we could reach if we don't do it God's way. And we could talk all about the fact that we're a gospel-preaching church and we have tracts in the rack, but unless we get it out of these four walls, it's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference. We have to do it God's way. We must. You see, God's way is everyday multiplication. That's what it is. Which leads me to number three, and we're done. Not only the purpose of the local church, not only the process of multiplication, notice lastly the product God desires. What is it? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible says. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, notice this, unto him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, when we do it God's way, he gets the glory. He does. Because it's the power of the word of God. It's the power of the witness that converts the soul. You see, if we do foolish things, if we try to do all these things to get them in, you know what I mean? You know what we do? We sit out Monday morning. Hey, man, we did great there. We got a good idea. Good idea, man. Yeah, we got them this time. What are we going to do next week? Who gets the glory? We do. Because it was our ingenuity that got them in. But is it fruit that remains? It is not. Go to John chapter 15 quickly. John chapter 15. How do we bring glory to God? Notice John chapter 15. I'm going to skip some verses for time's sake and go to verse 8. Notice, the Lord says, herein is my Father glorified. I don't know about you. When I read that, that makes my ears perk up. That catches my attention. Because our purpose is to glorify God. And God's saying plainly, here's how he's glorified. You ready? You want to know? Here's how. That ye bear, notice, much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So we bring glory to God. How? By bearing fruit. How do you bear fruit? Well, apple trees bear apples. That's the fruit, right? Pear trees bear pears. That's the fruit, right? Orange trees, oranges. That's the fruit, right? Christians bear Christians. That's the fruit. We multiply ourselves. Amen. We bring fruit. We multiply ourselves. More people getting saved. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Notice that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that, notice, your fruit should remain. That whosoever ye shall ask, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, we prove his disciples by bearing fruit, by winning souls to Christ, getting them grounded, baptizing them. And again, when we do it God's way, it's not some superficial thing where they're looking for the next biggest thing in the next service in order to get them back in the service. It's something that God has done in their heart, and they're being discipled, and they're being grounded, and they're being ready to go out themselves and win people to the Lord. And they are going to remain because God is doing something in their heart. That's what he wants. And through that, he gets glory. You know, many Christians make church attendance an end. It's not an end. It's a means to an end. Well, I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. That's good. And we should. I'm not trying to make light of that. But that's not the end. That's not the result. That's not the finish line. That's the starting line. That's when we get what we need to go out and do what God wants us to do. And that's so important. And some Sunday school teachers, they make teaching their Sunday school class an end. It's not the end. You know, it's not. They think, well, I've done my religious duty. I've punched my religious time card. Don't reduce the Christian life to that. Don't do that. If God is going to get the glory, we must bear fruit. And the way to bear fruit is to do God's work God's way. Again, number one, understand the purpose of the local church. Understand the process of multiplication and understand the product that God's desire. Let me ask you something tonight. Let me ask you, just be honest about it, okay? Are you bearing fruit? Are you? Are you bearing fruit? Could you name somebody that comes to church because of you? That you led to the Lord? That you got baptized or you led them to follow the Lord in baptism? And you're working with them and they're somewhere in this church? Or is there one? I don't know. You have to answer that yourself. If not, either God's plan's not working or we're not working it. I think we're not working it like we could. I know I could see much more fruit in my life. I know that. I know that. The problem is I'm not working his plan as I should. Why don't we all just agree? Let's just work his plan. You're going to go to work tomorrow, many of you. You're going to face somebody. You're going to be in the Walmart. You're going to be in the Wawa, getting your McDonald's if they're still having a free coffee. Amen? Right? Talk to someone about the Lord. Leave a track. Speak to them. Ask them a simple question. Anybody ever show you from the Bible how to be saved? Could I show you that? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed how God can use you and me to bear fruit if we just yield to him and let him work through us. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Let's pray.